that you will indwell us with your word this morning as we investigate and Tim shares the word about the fall and where we are and how we got here, Lord. Lord, we know that you're our only hope. We know that you're made strong through our weakness. And Lord, we just pray that we'll give our weakness to you this morning, that we'll have hearts that listen and minds that understand, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. If you have your Bibles, you go up to Genesis chapter 3. We are going to camp out in verse 6 and 7. Toward the end, I will read a few more verses after that, but I'm only going to grab a few words out of those of what happens after this. BJ will jump in next week and cover that at in detail. So what we have happening now, we just had in the garden the tempter, Satan, came as a crafty serpent, and he misled Eve into not believing the word of God. He thwarted it. He changed it. He ran with an idea she had and exploited that, and it led her to great temptation to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the only thing that God gave them a command not to do. He said, actually, all of the trees in the garden are good for food, they're delightful to the eyes, and they are for you, except for this one. Do not eat of it, or you will surely die. And the serpent came and tempted and did a great job at doing so because it worked. And we're going to hear that spot response today, what happens after that. So it's the kind of things we're going to look at. We're going to look at the tempter of sin, the temptation of sin, the action of sin, the result of sin, and then the response to sin. So those are the things, that the main headings we're going to see in these verses. So I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 through 5, BJ covered last week, and then I'll bring that context into verse 6 and 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now into verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So first we have the tempter of sin, Satan. He was crafty. He went after the woman who actually was not present when that covenant relationship and the curse of it was presented to Adam. It was prior to her even being made and brought. So he didn't go after Adam. He went after the woman. He was shifty. He took the word of God into confusion. She misquoted it to begin with, but then he elaborated on that and to really mislead her to not believe the word of God. And then he turned God's plan upside down. God was first. He made man, then woman, and he gave them authority over creation in that order. God, man, woman, creation. And now the created thing, the serpent, comes and tempts the woman, who leads to the fall of man, who try to be God. So the whole design was flipped upside down. How God intended, Satan comes in and misleads everything to be in the reverse. So we have the tempter of sin, Satan. If you want to hear more in detail about that, BJ's last sermon, that's what it was about. Please go back and watch that. Verse 6 and 7. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, there was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Here we have the temptation of sin. It was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes, and it was to be desired to make one wise. So yesterday, me and the boys had spent some time at Hurricane Creek and coming back and driving down the road. And these are 16, 15, 14, 11-year-olds. And when you're driving on the highway, about every 3 seconds, they see a car that they like. And that's what they talk about. And a Lamborghini came by us. I'm not kidding. And it was like, oh, my gosh. It was shiny. It was sharp. It was neat. And, like, literally, your eyes lit up. I mean, we sped up to make sure we got a better look at it. And it was like, man, I feel this whole idea. There's a reason they make things that are expensive shiny. It grabs our attention. It delights us. We desire it. And we think, man, this must be good for me. The temptation here for her was no different than that. She saw that it was good for food. This is a lust of feeding my flesh. Good for food. This is the delight to the eyes, the lust of our eyes, and with desire to make one wise. This is this lust of pride. I want to be more than I am to everyone around me. And so, good for food. The Lord is good. Food is a provision. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." Psalm 105, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." James 1:17, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." He does not change like shifting shadows. He brings what's good, not the temptation. It may seem good. It may look good. It may be shiny. But God is good. And we can taste and see that he is good. Psalm 37, 3-6. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Do you hear that difference? Delight over what is shiny and before us and a temptation versus that we would delight ourselves in the Lord, and he would give us the desires of our heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. The temptation of sin, good for food, delight to the eyes, and was desire to make one wise. 2 Peter 1, 3-4 says, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Did you hear that again? He's already granted it to us. We don't have to go somewhere else to get it. "He has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So you have to run after the sin. You can run to Jesus. He's already granted, gifted, provided, just like in the garden for Adam and Eve. Everything they needed was there for them, promised to them, granted to them, provided for them. Even his presence in the cool of the morning where he would come, cool of the day where he would come and be with them. James 1, 13-15 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own evil desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, brings forth death." So you have the tempter of sin, but you also have the temptation of sin. And I'm not one of those who says that Satan's hiding behind every corner to try to get us to do sin. Most of the time, he don't have to do anything. That desire is already in us. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. This whole idea that, man, it's all on Satan. I think we give him too much credit. Some of that is, I'm a broken, fallen man who I often struggle with sin. I often am lured away and enticed by my own desires. That shiny Lamborghini drove past me. Instantaneously, already in us, is the desire then once we're lured and enticed, often we run after sin. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life." Those sound familiar? Same things that Eve was tempted with. Same thing we're tempted with. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This isn't new. This wasn't new to the people who were hearing this the first time. They understood the depths of sin. They'd watched it under captivity. They'd seen evil. They've experienced evil for 400 years. They experienced even the idea of doubting God as he was providing for them, and they questioned, were we not better in captivity than we are now with freedom? Today, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, those same temptations that were in the garden are the same temptations we face every day. It's why when we express that our representatives in the garden were clear representatives of us. Because some of you may say, if I had been in the garden, I wouldn't have eaten from the tree. I wouldn't have done it. I'd have been better than that. And I say, today, desire of the flesh, desire of the eye, the pride of life is still the same curse. Still the same sin that we're easily lured and enticed by our own evil desires that we run after. When desire is conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. Proverbs 9:10. They were looking for wisdom out of a fruit of a tree that they were told would be evil for them to take, would be wrong, would be tyranny. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Wisdom comes from fearing the Lord, not from disobeying him, not from running to the world, but running to the Word, running to the author of the Word, the Lord. We have a similar temptation found in, I think, all of the Gospels, but in Matthew, I'm going to read the account in Matthew 4. This is verse 1 through 11. So then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. 40 days and 40 nights fast. Like, many of us have been hangry before. We ain't been 40 days, 40 nights fasting. Offered him bread. He said, "I shall live. My bread is the word of God. The lust of the flesh is good for food." Then he put before him the kingdoms. "You shall have it." He put before him, "Cast yourself down and the angels will come in." And then he offered to him to worship Satan. Again, we have good for food, what was delight to the eyes, all the kingdoms that he could look upon could be his. Here's a crazy truth in this. The bread was his. He owns all. He is the only one of all creation that can scream, "Mine." He owns it all. When he had him look upon the kingdoms, he already owned it all. When he said that if you would just bow down and worship, he said, be gone. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. I want to give you a neat truth. Not only is that which he was tempted in already his, but that which we are tempted in is already ours. God has already granted everything we need. He's already provided everything we need. Why would we reach outside of his provision? He's a good, good father. He knows how to give you good gifts. Jesus already owned it all. They in the garden already had everything they needed. We also already have it all. If you have Jesus, you have it all. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So even when you're tempted, even when this desire is lured and enticed to run after sin, realize no temptation seizes you that's not common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can, and he provides a way of escape that you can stand up under it. He has empowered us. He's given us everything, and he's empowered us to withstand the temptation. Back to Genesis 3, 6, and 7. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise. The next step was she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This is the action of sin. We have the tempter of sin. We have the temptation of sin. Now we have the action of sin. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So not only does she act on the sin, but she spread it. Many of us think that had I been there, I wouldn't have done it. I'd have done better. And my question is, how's this week gone? How's today gone? When we were lured and enticed by our own evil desire, tempted in sin, did we act on it? Did we take of its fruit and eat and maybe even share it with others? James 1, 14, 15 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. She took, she ate, and then even spread it. Genesis, the second part of this, then the eyes of both were opened, and they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What's the result of sin? I love this heading. Identity theft. Stolen identity. The result of sin at the fall in the garden actually caused every person born thereafter to be born of a corrupted seed and have be born with that sin nature. That sin nature plagues us today. It plagues our world today. We'll see that as we unpack this result of sin. All are born into a corrupted seed with a sin nature. 1 Peter 1:23 says, since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed or a corrupted seed, but of an imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. This is not a rebirth physically. This is a reborn spiritually. And he's saying because you were born of a corrupted or perishable seed, there must be a rebirth that happens spiritually that can be solved, that it could be of an imperishable seed of God through the living and abiding word of God. Every person who's born on the earth is born into the carnal flesh. They are born with a corruptible nature. All came from the corruptible seed. Another way to put it is we were born in the world not knowing who our real father is. We are born with false identity that mirrors the same nature of the devil. There's even verses that say, you do what your father desires. Your father is the devil. The good news is our real Father didn't just run off and leave us stranded as orphans. He came looking for each and every lost child of his and offered up his perfect Son as a sacrificial ransom for them. Identity theft, sin nature, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Some of you have newborns, and maybe they're not making choices or decisions or responding to you yet, but they might be. Wait till they get a toy and there's another kid around. You want to see pride? Mine. No. And you say no while they continue to take. It starts early. Some of us are in this room who are parents say, man, you're not kidding. I watched it with my kids. But the scary part is it doesn't stop. Because we too were those kids one day in our past. And we grew up and we continue to say, mine. We continue to, when God says no, we keep partaking. God says, go and do this. We say no back. Those same things we see in those little infants. Many of us are still living as infants in our sin nature. We run after sin. There's no struggle involved with sin. We just sin. No struggle at all. Further result of sin is sin spread, which results in a fallen world. Many of us get asked questions, why this, why that, why is this world so hard? Why is this so difficult? Why am I so tired? Why do my bones ache as I age? Why do people get cancer and die? Why is there things such as addiction out there? Why is there crime and murder and rape and theft? And why does it exist? Because we live in a fallen world. It was fractured at the fall. Adam and Eve taken of the fruit, fractured our seed to where then on everyone born was born under the sinful nature. Born sinners. Galatians 5:19-21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's quite a list, but he left it open-ended. And things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I threw some more in there. Sickness. We're in the middle of an epidemic, whatever you want to call it. And many of us in this room have experienced the issues that come with it. It stinks. It's no fun. Sickness, death, disease, crime, rape, murder, anger, strife, covetousness, jealousy, envy, hate, addiction, cancer, AIDS. The list goes on. This is a fallen world. Sin spread quickly. And it still does. As I was studying and reading, preparing for this part, I wrote this statement out. It says, the virus of sin spreads at such a rapid pace, lest the minister of a reconciliation work with urgency to likewise spread the cure, the gospel, at a rapid pace, then the war for souls will easily be lost. We have the cure. His name is Jesus. His life, death, burial, and resurrection for sinners, that he became the sacrificial ransom to purchase us for his Father, that we would be adopted as sons and daughters into the family, be saved from our sin because of his blood shed on the cross, that he paid the penalty of our sin and then gave us the gift of his performance of perfection, that we stand before God perfect, holy, righteous, blameless, without sin, free from accusation, without blot. That message is the only answer to sin. It's not working harder. It's not doing better. It's not making a better to-do list and checking it off. It can only be found through Jesus Christ. The only cure for sin is to have someone die for it instead of me. And Jesus did that for me. And he did that for many of you. The result of sin, shame. Shame takes us to a depth that none of us want. That area of, I have done wrong, I know I've done wrong, I just want to get away from it. But I know I'm guilty. That shame hits. King David, when his repentance, he literally said, against you and you alone have I sinned. But he literally goes on to describe it. I feel the pressure that my bones are breaking beneath the pressure of my sin. That's shame. And then it leads into this incredible repentance that he had. Where he turned from his sin and the shame, the guilt, the penalty to God. Isaiah 54, 4 through 5. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. Shame. Where do we get shame as a result? Well, they're an instant result of their sin as they covered themselves, built loincloths, covered themselves because they were ashamed, although the whole time they were together, they had been naked before that. But now everything in them had been laid bare, and they felt they had to cover it and hide in the shame of their sin. Fear not. Do not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. You have a Redeemer. Another result of sin was broken relationship with the Father. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so he does not hear. One of the amazing parts about God's presence in the garden was what he would walk with him in the cool of the day. We'll end up hearing in a minute that he comes back to do that with them. Actually still pursuing them amidst their rebellion. Broken relationship with the Father and another result of sin is death. We saw that in James. We'll see it here in Romans as well. But James, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. What you earn for your sin, what I earn for my sin, is death. Eternal separation from God, outside of his presence, kicked out of the kingdom. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Results of sin, identity theft, sin spread into a fallen world, shame, broke relationship with the Father, and death. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. This is the response to sin. I'm going to read verse 8 through 12. I'm just going to take a few words to share from this. So beginning verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. What are the responses to sin? And I'm going to tell you his response to sin, Adam and Eve's, first was to cover the shame. Many of us do this. We will lie, and then someone will ask us about our lie, and we will lie to cover the lie. We will go leaps and bounds to hide the sin, which is the next one. We cover, and then we hide, as if no one will find us out. Some of us to extreme measures, making sure no one can find out. Hey, can I borrow your phone? Wait, let me go remove my history first. You might find something out about me. Hey, let me lie my way out of this or say something else was really happening. We cover, we hide. The presence of the Lord was coming into the cool of the day to spend time with them. And all of a sudden, they're afraid. They're afraid because their sin had changed the relationship. Sin had changed them. They were guilty. They were shameful. They felt they had to cover, hide, and be afraid. And then, of course, what is Adam's response when asked the question? Oh, it's her fault. Blame. I have 4 sons, and there's seldom a day that goes by that one of them doesn't blame the other one for their sin. I'll just be honest with you. Happened today. It'll happen tomorrow. Hey, where's this? Oh, well, he took it. Okay. Well, why did he take it when you borrowed it? Like, we cover, we hide. All of a sudden, our relationship with God is tilted from friend and heavenly Father and love of our life who's pursued us with everlasting love. Now we're afraid and don't want to be in his presence. We run from him. And then when we're caught, well, it's his fault, her fault. We blame. So the last thing I want to talk, what is the proper response to sin? What does the gospel tell us response to sin? Number one, some of you say, if I was in the garden, I would have never eaten from the tree. The only thing God told me not to do, I wouldn't have done it. And I'm saying, there's not a chance you wouldn't have because you do it today. I do it today. But because I know God through the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me, that even while I was still a sinner, he gave his son to die for me, to demonstrate his love for me. That he has done everything I need for life and godliness. He granted it to me. That he gave his son to die on the cross for my sins, that I would have a right relationship with him. That I'd be adopted in the family. I'd be called son. I could call him daddy. Because I know him that way. I understand the gospel. I would never have run from him in the garden. I would have ran to him in the garden. He wouldn't have had to come looking for me because I would be begging his forgiveness because I know that he's good and he's merciful. Instead of hiding, I was like, where is my father? Daddy, where are you? And that still is true today when we are spending time in the Word, when we're abiding in him and his Word, when we're understanding the gospel, when we're sharing the gospel with ourselves every day, and we understand who God is, then we deal with our sin in a gospel way that has us run to Daddy instead of run from him. But when we're in the flesh, we respond just like Adam and Eve did. The gospel response to sin is to repent and have faith in him. Repentance and faith is the gospel response. I know who he is. I'm going to run to him with my sin because only he can cure my sin problem. 2 Corinthians 7:12 says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There's a difference of being sorry and repenting. You can come to me and say, I'm sorry I did that. And the next day, do it again. And the next day, do it again. And I will say to you, and you can say this to me if I do the same thing to you, you are sorry. You're just sorry. You're a sorry person. That's not an apology. That's just being sorry. But godly grief produces a repentance that leads you to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. And he says, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You're still in your sin. Sin when full grown leads to death. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? There's a pendulum. There's this license to sin, and then there's this legalism that I become a Pharisee. I've got all the head knowledge in the world to know the right thing to do, and if I can just check my boxes, I am so holy and so much holier than you. Legalism. But it's got to go from the head to the heart. To have an actual relationship with God. That I don't just do the things, but I believe what he's called me to do and be for his glory, not mine. And then the hands, the head, the heart, the hands is where I live this out. But we have this legalism that if I'm doing it for my glory, I'm doing it for all the wrong reasons. And this other is license to sin. I know he's good. I know he's forbears with my sin. I know he is patient with me. And so I can sin all that I want to. Equally wrong. Legalism and a license to sin. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not knowing that his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Knowing who he is shouldn't lead you to want to sin more or want to behave better. It should want you to repent more. His goodness leads us to run back to him. That when we fail in our gardens, when we do the very thing he tells not to do, then instead of hiding, covering, blaming, and having shame and guilt, that we run to him because we know he's good and he will forgive us. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. It's actually turning from the sin. It's not, I need to get a hold of this. It's, I never need to do it again. And I'm sorry, God, would you please forgive me and give me strength to say no to this sin or to say yes to the sins of me not doing what you've called me to do. So repentance. Next one's faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Listen to this. It's God's mercy and grace that leads us to salvation. By grace you have been saved through faith. He was gracious to give you the faith to trust him, to believe in him. And it's not of your doing. You didn't muster that up. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The gospel response to sin for us today is you no longer have to cover, hide, have shame and guilt or blame. We can come clean before the Father and allow us to actually clean us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just. He will forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our response to our sin is to repent and trust Christ. He's better. I used to constantly in battling my sin say, I need to have less desire. The problem for me, and I think for most of us in the room, is not having enough desire. It's we think that we have too much. If I just could lower the desire, then I wouldn't run to sin. But the truth is, I sin because my desire isn't high enough. I give in to too simple of desires. Sin only pleases for a moment, and then the shame and the guilt come behind it. It's that I don't desire enough. Because God is more. He's better. He's deeper. He's eternal. Our desire needs to increase, not decrease, but our desire for God. Where he's found in the Word, not in the world. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to worship him. My prayer for you today is that maybe I hit some areas that you struggle in sin. Maybe I hit some areas that your response to sin is actually sin. I've done wrong, and to hide what I've done wrong, I'm going to sin all the more by lying about it or blaming someone else for it or covering it. And some of you have lived in sin for so long that all you know is shame and guilt. We have an incredible Savior who takes it all away. And he didn't wait on you to get better to pay the price. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe today is a day of salvation for you, that you would actually repent, not just be sorry. If you're in this room and you're mature in Christ, you understand the gospel, and yet, like me, often when you sin, you resort back to the flesh and hide and cover and blame and are still struggling with the shame. Repent and believe. Jesus is better. We have a good, good Father who will welcome us into his presence. Let's run to him instead of run from him. Let's pray. God, we come for you today and we're so grateful for your word. Thankful that although today talking about sin and the fall of mankind and this crazy world that we live in, God, the cure is Jesus. God, might we depend on that cure if we are a Christian that we already have. And God, if there's anyone in this room today who doesn't have Jesus, that perhaps today would be the day of their salvation, that they would truly repent of their sin and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ that he performed on the cross on their behalf. And God, for most of us in the room, we still struggle with sin the same way that Adam and Eve did. We cover it, we hide it, we have shame from it, and we blame others. God, would you bring us from your loving kindness to true repentance? We won't just be sorry, God, that we'll leave it alone. We'll put it to death. We'll say, not ever again. I'm turning from this sin. I'm trusting in my Savior because he's worthy. He's good. He's a good, good Father. He's adopted me into the family, and I'm son or I'm daughter. Might we run to his presence instead of from it? God, lead us now to sing the praises of Jesus loudly together. We worship you in spirit and truth, all for your glory, your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You guys can stand and sing. Because we're in a fallen world, we have fallen.